So we've been talking about traditions. If you're visiting today or first time here, or it's been a while since you've been here, we've been using traditions as a springboard to talk about what I've called Christmas essentials. Traditions, as even as you heard Scott and Amber share, they change with time because life changes. So you got to go to Mexico. Oh, poor you. Things change, right? Life changes, family changes, culture changes, dynamics change. But essentials don't, because they're anchored in the Christmas story. And so that's what these five words up on the platform represent. And each week we've been looking at a different one. We've talked about peace. We've talked about hope. This morning we're going to talk about joy. Joy, that little word that appears in Christmas carols. We sing them, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong?" We sing about joy. We hear about joy in the Christmas story. I'm going to read it to you again, part of it from Luke 2, beginning with verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find him, the baby, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Notice that the angel didn't say there will be great happiness for all the people, or there will be great smiles for all the people, or there will be warm fuzzies for all the people. There will be great joy for all the people. C.S. Lewis once said, "Joy is serious business in the kingdom of heaven." Yet if it's such serious business, then I wonder at times why it seems to be in such short supply. Years ago, I had a devotional I worked through. It was called Hope for Each Day. It was from Billy Graham. And I was able to be in Calgary when he visited, and mine was a personal copy he gave me, which is a pretty special book for me. But as I was reading through the book, I was struck by something he said near the Christmas season. He said, "Every year I receive countless letters from people saying how much they dread Christmas. They talk about how much they have to shop, how much money they're going to spend, and how busy they're going to be." And Graham would note, "Why is it that Christmas seems to lack joy in so many lives?" And yet joy is an essential. It's part of the Christmas story. So why is it so hard to find? Why is joy so hard to find? I wonder at times if part of the answer to that question is that we fail to see the difference between happiness and joy. We get them confused. Blaise Pascal once said that happiness is the motive of every action of every human. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. Happiness. We want to be happy. If you were to ask people for their top goals in life, somewhere near the top of that list for pretty much everyone in the room would be, "I want to be happy." We long for that. Unfortunately, happiness always has been and always will be linked to what's going on in the world around us. I say that very confidently because the word happiness comes from an old Norse word that speaks of being lucky, fortunate, or found in advantageous circumstances. That's why if you ask people, "Are you happy today?" they will usually provide you a list of reasons for why they're happy. "Well, I'm happy because it's not really cold outside. I'm happy because it's sunny. I'm happy because I really liked what I had for breakfast this morning." You fill in the blank with whatever you want. "I'm happy because my circumstances are favorable." The opposite's also true, isn't it? You come home from work, why are you unhappy? Well, let me give you a list. And the list goes on. All the reasons why we're unhappy. Circumstances. Happiness can be quite unpredictable because it's tied to what's going on in the world around me. I can be happy today, but I'm not going to promise you I'm going to be happy tomorrow. because happiness can be fickle. Joy and happiness are different. Some say they're the same. In fact, there's some Bible scholars who say there's not really a whole lot of difference in terms of which words are used in Scripture. Yet at their heart, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness, well, and joy, they're both tied to emotions, but one is outward. It's temporary. And it's an expression of elation. The other is marked by inward peace and contentment. Happiness is a response to circumstances that may be beyond my control. Joy is based on an intentional decision. That's why you can be facing some of the most difficult circumstances in life and still be joyful, even if you're not happy. It's why James would write, "Consider it pure joy when you face what? Trials of many kinds." The trials don't make me happy, but I can still consider it joy when I face trials of many kinds. And here's the Christmas connection. And I know for some in the room, you're going through stuff that's going to make this seem far, far away. But I ask you to stick with me. If you're convinced that your joy this Christmas depends on your circumstances, you're confusing joy with happiness. If you're entering this season because of whatever's going on in your world, you're saying, "I cannot be joyful. I want to gently remind you that that's not the case. You can be joyful this Christmas no matter what's going on in your world." Joy, in the words of one writer by the name of Kirby Page, is too great and grand to be confused with the superficial thing we call happiness. They're different. D.L. Moody said it this way: "Happiness is caused by things that happen around me. Circumstances are going to mar it. But joy flows right through trouble, through the dark, in the night as well as the day. It's an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about." In the Old Testament, there are more than 27 different words that are used to describe joy. For example, Psalm 30, verse 5, we read that sorrow may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. Psalm 66, the whole earth is invited to shout for joy to God. Psalm 16, David says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Joy. New Testament emphasizes joy just as much as the Old. Think of it, some of the familiar verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Be joyful always." How can I do that if life stinks right now? Because it's not the same as happiness. "Be joyful always." Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope." What if I don't have what I'm longing for? Well, that'd be the definition of hoping for, wouldn't it? I'm longing for more. Be joyful in that situation. Human logic says, "Well, I'll be joyful after I've got it." Paul says, "No, be joyful even while you're hoping. Be joyful in hope." Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice," just in case we missed it the first time. Rejoice. And yet despite I would call it the clear and compelling call of Scripture to be people of joy, we often miss out. Years ago, William Barclay wrote, "A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces." That begs a question in my mind. What threatens to hijack our joy? What are the joy busters that you face in life? I'm sure your list would be different than mine, but here are five that I know are pretty common. One of them is guilt. Guilt over sin, it's what led David to pray, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Guilt over sin robs us of joy. At least it threatens to. Another is I call it an offense. someone said something or did something and it rubbed me the wrong way. We hold on to it. Who suffers with that? We do. Joy threatens to leave the building. Regret. Regret's another joy buster. Maybe it took you a long time to understand that God loves you despite your past. In fact, you may have asked God to forgive your sin and are still living with regret. That happens. Maybe it's expectations. I've thought of this recently. Most of us begin life with some pretty lofty expectations. We have hopes and dreams. One day we're going to meet the perfect person. We're going to have the perfect family. We're going to live in the perfect house. We're going to grow ridiculously wealthy and be able to do whatever our hearts desire. Life is going to be perfect. Then we struggle to experience joy if those expectations aren't met. We marry someone we think is perfect, and then they have a flaw. Go figure. We have one or two ourselves. That home that was perfect gets old and starts to leak. That job that we thought was perfect isn't. And no matter how hard we try, we're just never ridiculously wealthy. What happens to joy when expectations aren't met? Another is sorrow. Webster's dictionary says sorrow is the opposite of joy. We often think of sorrow over the loss of life, but it can be more than that. It can be a loss of health, a loss of love, loss of independence, loss of income. Sorrow can be a real joy buster. At least it can seem like a joy buster. And I use that word on purpose, seem. Because I want to point you to a promise Jesus makes. It's in John chapter 16. And it's stronger than anything that threatens to hijack our joy. It's a promise I can affirm from personal experience. Because I've dealt with every one of those joy busters. I've dealt with guilt over things that I've said and done, and I've felt like the joy was being sucked out of my soul. I've dealt with offense, and I've held on to things that people have said or done and felt, again, the joy disappearing. I've dealt with regret. Oh, if I would have said or done what I wish I would have said or done. I've dealt with expectations that aren't met. Hopes and dreams that what if I had pursued? And I've dealt with sorrow. I've felt what it is to lose health. To be left in a bed and told you'll never work again. I know what it's like to lose the prospect of future income. I know what it is to be told, you shouldn't be alive, and if that ever happens to you again, you will be dead. I survived sorrow. And I'm not one who's going to say, I know exactly how you feel, because quite frankly, that's arrogant. Your life's different than mine. But I will say from personal experience, this promise that we're going to look at this morning is stronger than any of those joy busters. It's in John 16, verse 22. Set the context of the verse. Jesus knows that he's soon going to be going to the cross, and he wants to prepare his disciples for what's about to happen. He doesn't want them to be overwhelmed, doesn't want them to be defeated, doesn't want them to be discouraged and feel abandoned. And it's in that context that he says, you will rejoice, and no one can take away your joy. No one can take away your joy. We live in a world where promises are made. I was thinking about that, reminded of a picture that we have in our entryway. It's a picture that I got from Lori's folks when we were dating. I think we started dating in like May. My birthday was in June, and they thought, we've got to give him a present. So my mother-in-law found this picture. It's of an owl, and it's really, really nice. And she gave it to me with a card that says, "We want you to keep this. We love you. We're praying for you." And then it had a P.S. "If you two break up, I want this picture back." We live in a world where promises aren't always what they appear to be. But we somehow need to get that out of our minds when we approach Scripture. Because when Jesus makes a promise, he's not going to break it. Paul said to Titus, "God does not lie." So when Jesus said, "No one can take away your joy," it's a rock-solid promise. Don't treat it like the rest of the promises in this world. I want you to notice what he promises. The promise is joy. That's why I spend so much time saying there's a difference between happiness and joy. The promise is joy, not the absence of suffering. We often think that one brings happiness, the other brings misery. But what about the mom who's just given birth to a baby? There's agony, but there's joy. What about the person who runs a triathlon or a super triathlon? One of my best friends runs some crazy super marathon thing in California where they run for, I think it's 48 hours straight. Saying, why? There's joy in it. He has to bring multiple pairs of shoes and cut them open because his feet are swelling. Joy! You can find joy in the midst of suffering. That doesn't seem to make sense at first, but it's true. That's why the writer of Hebrews told us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. The offer is joy, not freedom of suffering. Also notice, the offer is joy, not prosperity. We tend to think the two are inseparably linked. They're not. In fact, I think we often are tempted to use prosperity as a cheap substitute for the joy that God offers. So if he's offering joy that is not a promise of a life free of pain, if he's offering joy that does not come with a promise of prosperity, then what kind of joy is he offering? You see, I put that on the screen the way I did with the dot, dot, dot. If you look at the verse, if you look what comes before the dot, 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 you'll see the promise. See, the promise is we get to be in the presence of Jesus. And in the presence of Jesus, we rejoice. And no one can take away that joy. Notice what he says there. There is going to be a time of grief. He's about to go to the cross. There's going to be a time of separation. But what you're going to experience isn't the end of the story. But I will see you again. We'll be reunited. And when we are, nothing can take away your joy. It's not a man-made joy based on health, wealth, or anything that we can produce. It's a God-oriented joy, the joy of knowing Jesus. It's not self-centered joy that promises everything I've ever wanted and hoped for. It's a joy that comes from experiencing God's love. It's the joy the angels spoke about and we talk about every Christmas. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. What was the joy of Christmas? Jesus was with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the joy of Christmas. We're connected with Jesus. And no one, I would say nothing, will take away your joy. It's guaranteed. Compare that with the joy sources that many look to. If your joy is attached to money or success, watch what happens to your joy when the stock market takes a dive. If your joy is connected to family, and I love my family, but watch what happens to joy when conflict strikes. Our health suffers. Or someone moves away. Or someone dies. What if your joy is connected to your recreation or your hobbies? That's a pretty common one in our world, isn't it? I'm going to find joy by escaping. What happens to your joy when the latest and greatest version of your favorite toy comes out? I like golfing. Say I've got a driver and I know I can hit it. I'll dream. 250 yards. And someone comes out with a new one and promises I can hit it 260 yards. I'm going shopping because the old isn't good enough. My old source of joy, I'll discard because there's something better. That's a pretty fickle approach to joy. Jesus is the only source of joy that lasts. Because as Paul writes in Romans 8, nothing has the power to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Neither death nor life, angels, demons, the present or the future, nor powers, neither height or depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because Jesus conquered the worst that life could throw at us. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He defeated the most dangerous foes that we as human beings can ever face. And so when he says, no one will take away your joy, he's saying that if I am the source of your joy, and I've already defeated sin and death, then I've defeated the most powerful, most intimidating adversary you will ever face. If I'm your source of joy, then there's no one who can take that away from you because there's no one who has the power to keep us apart. That's a promise you can take to the bank because of who made it. But you know what? That brings us right back to where we started, didn't it? Right back to where we started. If joy is serious business in the kingdom of heaven, and if Jesus promised that no one can take away our joy, then where's the joy? Why aren't we experiencing it more? Why do so many Christians live a joyless life? Could it be that while no one can take away our joy, we have the power to give it away? No one can take away our joy, but do we have the power to discard it? To abandon it? To forget about it? To deem it not as important as other potential sources of joy? Could it be that every time we attempt to replace the joy God offers with a different source? Every time we mine for joy in people and places and recreation and accomplishments and toys and treasures, and instead of recognizing the joy of our relationship with Christ, that we're turning our back on the only source of joy that's guaranteed? Could it be that we don't fully appreciate the gift we've been given when we were offered joy? And that instead of embracing it, we choose to pursue happiness instead. Billy Sunday, an evangelist from many years ago, I love his name. Billy Sunday, he once said, if there's no joy in your Christianity, you've got a leak in your faith. Is there anything causing a leak in your faith this Christmas? Anything that's threatening to hijack your joy? Guilt? We know how to deal with that, don't we? We confess it and we're made right with God. Offense? We know how to deal with that too. We forgive. Regret? I know who can help me deal with regret. His name's Jesus. Expectations? God promises me a future that's better than anything I could have ever hoped to create on my own strength. That leaves sorrow. That's a tough one. But he even promises to help us walk through that. To give us joy even in the midst of mourning. So cling to the promise. The promise that no one can take away your joy. Cling to the one who makes the promise. Cling to the one who came to bring joy. And remember who it was for. Think back to the story. Joy to who? The world. That includes us, doesn't it? May we experience it. Embrace it and celebrate it this Christmas. Would you pray with me?